Today's readings taken from Matthew 11, verses 28 to Matthew 12, 14. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you speak to us, and you speak to us for our good. Please, would we hear what you're saying through this passage? Please, would my words and all our hearts listening respond rightly to what you want to say? Amen. So welcome. I recognize a number of visitors are with us this morning. It's really great to have you with us. We're in the middle of what we've started, a sort of spiritual MOT series at the start of 2023. So we've tried to, first of all, look at the big picture of the Bible, that humanity is lost because of our sin, but then God sends Jesus to reconnect us to God and then slowly reorient us to be reflecting God. And so that's the big picture. And then we've tried to say, well, what are some of the spiritual disciplines, the things God gives us to do that will help us to live out this new life in Jesus, to be reoriented day by day? And so far in our series, we've looked at prayer and money, hospitality and service. Next week, we're going to look at Bible reading. All of these are important. But the danger of a series like this, a spiritual MOT series, is that it just adds more things to our to-do list. You already feel a bit stretched and weary, and now God's going to want more things from you. And maybe we know they would be good for our spiritual health, but we feel like our current obligations and activities are already dragging us down. We're only just keeping our noses above water. And maybe you're thinking about Christianity. You're not yet a Christian. You're drawn to Jesus, but you pull back because you think of some of the life demands that he makes, some of the ways that he would call you to change or do more if you were to follow him. And so as we rightly consider these spiritual disciplines, these ways of ensuring we enjoy and grow in the grace of Jesus, it's important that we include in this little series the spiritual discipline of rest and the fundamental reality of resting in Christ. So the overlapping ideas for this morning can be pictured like this, these three sort of circles, and one of them's not very circular. There's a creational pattern of resting from work one day a week, and that's what the Exodus passage pointed out. There's a spiritual discipline of gathering with God's people at least once a week. And underlying it all, the most important actually, is there's an ultimate spiritual practice which is resting in Christ. The last two, the gathering of God's people on a Sunday and the resting in Christ, are actually what our Matthew passage focuses on. But it's done against the background of the day a week rest. So just before we get into our Matthew passage, we're going to go back to Exodus, to the passage that Taras read for us. And I'm going to read it again now. So we pay attention to what God says every human being needs because of how we're created. So Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And so God himself sets the pattern for us in his creation. We're not made to work non-stop. If we're made in the image of God, God himself rests and enjoys the world that he's made. We are meant to rest and enjoy the world. A Sabbath day each week from our work. At a very practical level, what makes things restful varies from person to person and may depend on your work. You know, if you work physically or as a farmer, gardening probably isn't your day off activity. But if you sit in an office all week reading at a computer, gardening may be restful and reading may be the thing that feels like work. If you take part in active leisure activities, you just need to check, is my traveling to away with the football club or traveling to a live musical or whatever it is that I'm doing as a hobby starting to become an extra chore that I try and fit into the week rather than a refreshing and restful thing? If you spend all week having intense conversations with people, you may need more alone time in your rest. And if you have all time in the week alone because you're driving all week by yourself or something like that, you might need time with people to refresh you. I think there's a certain freedom about what rest is, but the important principle is this: as creatures, as created beings, we need rest. We need to sleep at night, and we need 24 hours each week where we're not pushing to do everything, working every minute of the day. We need 24 hours in the week where we're slow, without the deadlines, without too many tasks to be done, so that we can rest in body and mind. Now, as a parent of relatively young children, I'm aware that it's impossible to have a total day of rest each week. There are still children to be looked after. Most people will have some cooking and clearing and so on to be done, even on their day of rest. But a slow day, without trying to achieve a lot each week, is actually how God has made us. For Jews, the Sabbath was the Saturday, the last day of the week. For Christians, very early, they moved this to the Sunday, the resurrection day. And for most people in our culture, the Sunday probably makes the most sense because it's our communal day of rest as Christians. And still in our wider culture, it's a quieter day in the week. There are fewer things happening. But I'm not sure that the New Testament requires us to have Sunday as our day of rest. I think for some people, it will be a different day of the week that is their day of rest, depending on family situations. But everybody, all human beings, need a day of rest each week to function well, because that's how God's made us. So that's the good purpose of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And that's part of the background as we come to Matthew, and Jesus is having these debates with the Pharisees. We now turn to thinking about our individual discipleship, our individual rest with Christ, and also how that impacts our gathering with Christ's people on a Sunday. And we start with verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Life in this world is wearying and burdensome. Over the last few years, we've had to deal with COVID and the restrictions, and then coming out of COVID, there have been upheaval in most people's jobs and family situations because of that. Actually, there have been funerals and weddings, work demands and job hunting, babies being born and dogs acquired, schooling to navigate, parents who need care, friends in need, financial need, and so on. There are lots of things going on that have made us weary. And that's kind of normal in the world, actually. That's through most of world history, people have felt there's a lot going on and a lot on their shoulders. And as we live with broken relationships as well, and the burden of our failures, and our attempt to be what we should be, but we're not, we get worn down. And with that wearing down, then when we hear Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I don't know about you, but I want that. I need that. And so Jesus wants us to come to him individually. And he wants us to come to him when we gather together as his people and find that he is gentle, he is humble, he welcomes us, and he takes our burdens. The reason why we rejoice in Jesus, why we praise him, is not because we've come to a tyrant who needs his ego massage by endless applause. In Stalinist Russia, everyone applauded when there was, giving thanks for Stalin, because the first person who stopped applauding would be taken out and shot. And so the applause would go on for hours until people physically fell over, exhausted. That's not what we're doing when we sing praises to God on a Sunday. It's not that God needs our praise in that way. We rejoice and worship because we've come to the Savior who knows our feeble frame, who stoops down to untie our burdens and then put them on his own shoulders. It's because we're loved by the Creator that we sing praise to God. Now, there are many things that cause us to be weary and burdened. But let me suggest two deep reasons that affect all humanity. The first is that we carry the burden of self-creation. And the second is that we carry the burden of self-justification. So we carry the burden of self-creation. Human beings rejecting God believe that we have to live out of our own power, guide our own lives, and carry our own failures. And the fundamental disaster for humanity is not actually our greed or environmental destruction or our pride or our violence. They are all disasters. But the fundamental disaster is we turned our backs on our Creator. We declared independence from our Creator. We said, we can be God. And so instead of living in tune with God, receiving from him love and life and power and blessing and joy, we've broken the connection and now we carry the burden of our lives ourselves. It's up to us to create meaning. It's up to us to make ourselves matter. It's up to us to gain the love that our hearts need. It's up to us to find the real us and live it out, to decide for ourselves who we'll be. It's up to us to find the power to struggle on through the daily grind and the periodic disasters. And when we fail, when we know our weakness, or even worse, our moral darkness, it's up to us to carry those failures as well. It is a weary life to live as a rebel against our Creator, to declare that we are our own creators, that we are our own gods, means we find ourselves carrying burdens that we were not made to bear, the burden of self-creation. And alongside the burden of self-creation comes the equally terrifying reality that we must justify ourselves. We must prove ourselves worthy, prove ourselves good enough, prove ourselves righteous. The world that says, "Be who you want to be," also judges and shames those who step out of line or fail to make the mark. Whether it's the exams in school that seem to define you, or judging people by their salary, or the scary world of online self-presentation where we're looking for, do we get enough likes to justify ourselves? We're constantly judged and we're constantly trying to show ourselves worthy of the approval and acceptance of others. The burden of self-justification, of presenting ourselves as righteous, of proving to ourselves and others that we are worthy, is stifling. It's terrifying. Even when we're successful, it feels like we are balancing on a knife edge and could plunge off. And when we have failed, when others judge us guilty or failures, it becomes crushing and despair-inducing. And so to people who have run away from God and so carry these double burdens of self-creation and of self-justification, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me, I'm your creator. I can take those burdens that have wearied you. I will give you meaning and love. Come to me and I'll make you a child of God. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you live well and battle on in a broken and sinful world. I will carry the burden of your sin and guilt. I will carry the fact that you haven't lived well enough to justify living in God's kingdom forever, that you haven't made the perfect standard. I'll carry your failure, though, and I'll carry it to the cross. Your burden of sin will crush even me. Even God become human is crushed by the burden of human sin. But that's the only way that our burden of sin will not crush us to the grave and then to hell. Jesus says, come to me. I will take your burden and I will fully justify you. I will make you 100% right with God. And I will guarantee that you will flourish to become all that you were made to be as an image bearer. That's the offer to you this morning if you've not yet trusted in Jesus. If you feel burdened by guilt or failure. If you felt burdened by the need to take the world on your shoulders. Hear Jesus' invitation. It's also the invitation for those of us who, yes, we trusted Jesus, but somehow we've taken all these things back on our shoulders. Somehow we've taken back the burden of self-creation and self-justification, and we've walked away from Jesus and taken the burdens back on ourselves. There's wonderful rest in coming to Jesus. Lay down your burden of self-creation and self-justification on his shoulders, and let him give you value, your true self, perfect right standing with God. Jesus calls you, come to me. As we think about a Sunday gathering as a church, we need to remember, may I remember, that it's not about a well-run event, but it's about helping each other to come to Jesus, to hear his call, and come to Jesus and lay burdens down on him. We as a church community or as individuals, we cannot lift those burdens fully, but we point to Jesus who can. And so our Sunday gatherings are meant to be weekly resets, weekly rest points, where we come to Jesus for rest. So come to Jesus for rest. But notice in Jesus, as Jesus goes on, it's not exactly the same as a good night's sleep or a quiet holiday where we do absolutely nothing. Sleep and holiday are really helpful if it comes to thinking about laying down the burden of running our own lives, laying down the burden of sin and guilt. There is a getting away, a laying aside the burden aspect of rest. But the rest of Jesus, coming to Jesus, is not a one-off transaction, which means we're now on holiday. It's more of an ongoing walking with Jesus. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there's still a daily task to be done. Living in God's world as God's people does involve tasks. But it's the difference between digging a large garden by hand with a spade and getting a petrol-powered rotavator. There's lots of work to be done, but one is a lot more tiring than the other. When you've got the petrol-powered rotavator, it does the hardest work for you. And so that's what Jesus is saying. There's still going to be an ongoing walk, but it will be much lighter. We can have the next picture. Jesus speaks in these verses of his yoke. And that's not talking about the orange bit of the egg. It's talking about the wooden thing that goes on oxen so that they can pull a plow or a cart. And what I want you to do now is I want you to look at these pictures. There's two different pictures of oxen in yoke. And have a think, what difference does it make to my view of Jesus, depending on which picture I'm seeing? And what difference does it make of my idea of the Christian life, depending on which of these pictures I'm sort of thinking about? So one on the left has the cart, one on the right has the two oxen together. Have a look at those. Have a discussion with your neighbor for a minute or two. What difference does it make to my view of Jesus, which picture I have in my mind when I think of the yoke of Jesus? And what difference would it make to my view of the Christian life, depending on which one of these I have in my mind? So chat with your neighbour for a minute or two. Okay, hopefully you've begun to make sense of these pictures. So first of all, let's take the picture on the left, so the man on the cot. What sort of view of Jesus and the Christian life do you have if that's your picture of what Jesus is saying when he says, take my yoke upon you? What would be your impression of Jesus? What would be your experience of the Christian life? Anyone want to share anything? Sorry? Jesus is just going along for the ride. Yeah. He's not doing very much, is he? Yep. Anything else? He is burdening you. Yeah. Yeah. So, see, all you've done is you've traded masters, but you're still the one doing all the pulling. I've come to Jesus, I've taken his yoke, I was in a previous, burdened by my sin and failure, and now I'm burdened by Jesus. I'm dragging him along behind me. I'm doing all the work he just demands. What about if we get the picture with the two cows next to each other? How does that change how we view Jesus? What's our attitude? Yes, Juliet. Yeah. Yeah. What does it mean? Well, let's see if we can figure this out from the picture. I will answer it in a minute if no one else does. So, what's going on in that picture? What do you notice if that picture is a picture of what Jesus means? What's he saying, Stefan? Side by side? Yeah, you're working together side by side, so you're really walking alongside Jesus. Yeah. Anything else? You're not alone? Yeah. Yep, a joint thing. Jesus is right there with you. You're not alone. Yep, anything else? John? They're sharing the burden. Yep, so that's one of the ways the burden is lighter. It's not Jesus sits on the back and adds to my burden. It's Jesus is alongside me sharing my burden. So. Brilliant. Yeah. So this, I don't know if you know, this is the subtlety of the picture. One of the oxen, one of the cows, is bigger than the other one. And that's quite common, apparently, that you have a bigger one that carries the heavier load and a younger one that's learning alongside. And so Jesus is the older, stronger one who takes the heavier load and who leads the way. And we are the younger one taking the lighter load alongside. So Jesus isn't saying, there's no yoke, go wherever you want to. He's saying, come alongside me, I'll lead the way, and I'll take the heaviest part of the burden, and you'll also play your part, but it's now a journey with me. Juliet, does that help with your question? Yeah, great. And so I think this is quite important. I think, particularly for those who are Christians for a while, we can sometimes, in the busyness of life, the sense of quite a lot of Jesus has ways of doing things that are countercultural, and then church life can get quite busy. We can end up vaguely thinking that Jesus is like the picture with, he's on the cart behind us, giving us more and more things to do, and I'm just feeling burdened. Whereas what Jesus is saying here, the gentleness and humbleness of heart, he's right alongside you, and he knows exactly what it's like because he's carrying the heavier part of the burden. And so there's the sweet image of my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the danger is, well, particularly when we come together on a Sunday, is we have a list of jobs to do. We've done our duty to get here, perhaps, but we're not walking closely with Jesus. We're here in a gathering of God's people, but it's all about what we do and not about Jesus' work. We've subtly pulled away from Jesus and ended up, well, if we pull away from Jesus, then actually we end up pulling all the weight again. And we've ended up with a yoke that's only us, and we're burdened and we're weary. And if that's you, come back to Jesus. That's a heart attitude primarily, isn't it? It's a, in my spirit, I reach out to Jesus and I say, I need you. And I want you, please help me to walk alongside you. Draw close to him. When you're close to him, he takes the lead. He takes the heaviest part of the load. And on Sundays, as we gather, one of the things we're trying to do is encourage each other, come back to Jesus. Walk closely with him. And so we want church gatherings to be primarily places of rest in that sense, rather than onerous burden. We enjoy the fact that he bore our sin and shame, our striving for success and approval. He's borne it all the way to the cross, and he gives us righteousness and purity and love and the ultimate status of children of the living God. So we walk with Jesus for refreshment. And in the next thing that Matthew puts there, and I'm sure he knows what he's doing in putting these themes together, it's like he gives us a visual aid. What's it like to walk with Jesus? Is it being starved and worn down, or is it being refreshed? And so in chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, at that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. So they're following Jesus, they're getting hungry. So is that what it's like to walk with Jesus? You're just constantly famished and working hard? No. The disciples were hungry. They began to pick ears of corn and eat them. So you walk with Jesus, and he says, oh yes, refresh yourself as you walk with me. Have some food. And the Pharisees are annoyed that they're the Jewish religious leaders. They're the keenest of the keen. And in verse 2, when they see this, they say to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, here's another cultural thing that we need to just get. In England, if you jump into someone's wheat field and start picking wheat, you're stealing. Don't do that. That's not the problem, though, in the ancient world, in Israel, because in God's law, he actually said quite specifically, when you walk through someone's wheat field, if it's ripe, you're allowed to pick, but you're only allowed to pick enough to eat while you're walking through the field. You're not allowed to cut some down and take it for later. But if you want to have a couple of ears of wheat to refresh yourself as you walk through the field, that's fine. So they're not angry at theft. What they're angry at is you're working. Because for farmers, harvesting wheat is work, so the disciples are doing work. And Jesus says, no, they're refreshing themselves, and that's absolutely fine. If you walk with me, your Sabbath day is meant to be refreshing. You're meant to be refreshed by your time with me. And so he goes to the Old Testament and he says, look, David and his men, when they were on the run, broke the rules to eat the consecrated bread. Verse 3, he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Don't you remember, Jesus says, there's this rule in the Old Testament, only the priests eat the consecrated bread. That's God's rules. But then David, God's anointed king, turns up, hungry, with lots of men who are hungry, and he has the right to break those rules to refresh his followers, to supply their needs. And now Jesus is here, the greater king. Surely his followers are allowed to refresh themselves with grain from the field while they follow Jesus. If David can allow his followers consecrated bread, Jesus can allow his followers to refresh themselves on the Sabbath. Or Jesus says, look at the priests in the temple. There's a Sabbath rule, but they make sacrifices. They work on the Sabbath. And I guess it's not dissimilar for a pastor. This is a day of rest, but it's also a day of work for some of us. But Jesus says, actually, we know that that doesn't break God's rules because they're serving the people in the right way. They're serving God in the right way. And how much more now that the true temple of God is here? How much more now that God become man is here, can his disciples refresh themselves while they're with him? And so Jesus says, these are the words you need to know. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And if you'd known them, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. And the day given by God for the good rest of his people was never intended to become a burden that stops people from being refreshed. And so that's the challenge for us, particularly for those who are here regularly at Emmanuel. Do we know that Jesus gives refreshment for his people? Intending rules to be for mercy and refreshing and good, not burdensome sacrifice. Have we forgotten the sweet refreshing of walking with Jesus in the busyness of our earthly schedules? Now, our final episode in Matthew's Sabbath collection encourages us to gather around Jesus for restoration, because they come, in verse 9, to the synagogue. And the synagogue was, well, it was like a church. It was the place where they gathered. It wasn't the temple where they made sacrifices. It was the meeting place where they met on the Sabbath, and they read the scriptures, and they sang psalms and songs of praise to God, and they prayed together. So here it is. Jesus comes to the gathering in the synagogue, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. He's injured or got a disease. And since most men in that world earn their living by physical labor, he is almost certainly poor. This impacts his economic life, his family as well. But in his pain and his poverty, this man has gathered with God's people to worship God. And again, the Pharisees are asking the question. They are using this as an opportunity to try and trap Jesus. It's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. That's work. And so in verse 10, a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Just think about the picture of God they have at this point. They think that when you gather to worship God, what God most wants is for people to be left to suffer and for good to be left till later. But Jesus says, look, you rescue animals on the Sabbath. You know how to do good when it matters. Verse 11, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? I mean, imagine, you go on a dog walk and your dog gets stuck in a bramble patch and you say, go and get some secateurs and cut my way through the bramble patch and rescue it. It's work. I'll come back tomorrow, dog. What sort of picture of God do you give at that point? But Jesus says, of course you'd rescue the dog from the briars. Of course you'd rescue the sheep from the pit. You save an animal. How about restoring a human being? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And it's healed. Our gathering around Jesus on a Sunday is meant to be a place where we draw near to Jesus and find him restoring us in different ways. That's not always physical. I believe Jesus can still heal. He is the God who made the universe. But he doesn't always do that sort of restoration. We can ask for it. But as we gather week by week, we will all have different ways in which we do feel broken and crippled. It might be by persistent sin. It might be by the weight of responsibility and the feeling we're letting people down. It might be the emotional pain of damaged relationships and dashed hopes. It might be grief at loss that numbs us and leaves parts of our life barren and shriveled. Whatever it is, the reality is that on any given Sunday, there will be people coming in here who feel broken or crippled. So let's be people who gather around Jesus, who look to him for restoration, the Lord of the Sabbath who does good to his people. May our sort of organized times of worshiping Jesus and our community life through the week be such that people know we come to Jesus often and find him to be the one who restores us, who mends what is broken. If you come here this morning feeling broken and crippled by whatever it is, please draw near to Jesus. Please hear me saying that. I can't fix you. Our community can't fix all of the brokenness that we experience as human beings. But Jesus can. And so we want to be a place that encourages everyone. Draw near to Jesus. Gather around him. And find that he is gentle and humble, that he has compassion and power, that he restores our souls. There is a jarring note at the end of our passage. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. You see, those who will not come to Jesus for rest and restoration will hate him in the end. Their religion seems so zealous, but it was all about their self-righteous rule-keeping, not the true honor of God or the true good of people. And so it's a warning for us. Much religious activity and zeal is no guarantee of true restoring faith in Christ. It really matters, not just that we come to church or into a church gathering on a Sunday, but what we're doing when we do that. Are we gathering around the real and risen Lord Jesus to be restored by him, to follow him, to be refreshed by him? Or are we merely meeting to perform our rituals, to decide and uphold our rules, to make religion about our self-creation and self-justification all over again? We need to come to Jesus himself in all his grace and truth, or we'll be guilty, like the Pharisees were, of shutting him out and wishing he was dead. We need our gatherings to be drawing us to Jesus to be restored. And going back to our starting picture, we need all three ingredients. We need the day of rest from work each week. We are embodied beings. We are creatures with limits who must rest. We need to gather with God's people around Jesus to worship him and receive his refreshment and restoration. And in our gatherings and individually, we need to come to Jesus to let him take the burden from us and then continue to walk with him, bearing his gentle yoke. It's great news that God with us, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus wants us to have rest and refreshment and restoration. And so I'm going to give us a moment of quiet to draw near to him in our own hearts, and then I'll lead us in praying to Jesus now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the picture you paint of yourself here, of that kind older brother, gentle and humble in heart, who walks alongside us and carries the heavier part of the burden, of that loving shepherd who will lift a sheep out of a pit, of the king who will supply the needs of his followers, and of the great priest who will ensure that people are refreshed when they meet with him. Please help us if we've had wrong views of you, if we've ended up thinking of you as harsh or burdensome. Please take away those wrong views and refresh our minds with your reality. And please help us, in whatever situation we are, to keep coming to you for rest and refreshment and restoration, that we may truly enjoy walking with you and show your goodness to others. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.